Open your Bibles this morning with me to two passages, actually. The first one will be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verse 39 is where we'll start. And then, when you find that passage in Luke 23, hold that, and also find Matthew 7. To start with, we will read a section from Luke 23, and then we'll just quickly go over. If you've got your hand in Matthew 7, we'll read a little portion from that text. And the title of the message this morning, Two Very Different Ends. Two Very Different Ends. I think you'll quickly see where I'm headed when we read these two passages of Scripture. Again, Luke 23, verse 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, of course that's Christ, he railed on Christ, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now flip over to Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23. A very different scene here. The Lord says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider these two passages of Scripture, we quickly realize how different the outcomes. And Father, today as we look at the reason for that, and as we look at the severity of that, help us to understand the importance of surrendering to you. Cause us to understand just a simple faith, a childlike faith, trusting and surrendering to you. We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll deal first with the passage in Matthew 7, the religious man. In Matthew chapter 7, actually, you can go back to Matthew chapter 5 is where this sermon started. If you go back to chapter 5, Matthew 5 and verse 1, you set the stage for the next several chapters, commonly called Sermon on the Mount. "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and especially if you have a red letter edition Bible, and most do, I suppose, the words are written in red all the way through to the end of chapter 7. This is the same scene that started in Matthew chapter 5. And it would seem like, the best that I can tell in the context, the situation is that all of these disciples, now you understand a disciple is a learner or a pupil. You have all of these disciples that have been following after Christ, they've gathered together on this mountain, and he is seated and he begins to teach them. And for Matthew chapter 5, you know, he goes through the Beatitudes, and in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, one teaching after another, practical teaching concerning living for him. And he has before him, Christ has before him, primarily a religious crowd. Primarily. And you can tell by Matthew 7 and verse 21, and mainly 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, in thy name did wonderful works. That these were not folks that had never heard the gospel. These were not folks that were the unbelieving crowd, primarily, the Christ-rejecting crowd. Now, we will find that within this group of people, there are Christ-rejecting people. And he tells them, depart from me, I never knew you. But this was not what you would initially look at when you first consider this group of people. The bystander might look at that group of people listening intently to the words of Jesus Christ, and they say, those are good folks. Those are religious folks up there listening to Christ. Those folks, you know, probably good moral people, faithful to their spouses and raising their children in a moral, respectable manner, and you know, for the most part, probably honest folks and all like that. But we'll see from the text, they were mostly just religious folks. Simply religious folks. I say mostly because of chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Look at this with me. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where he says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Probably most of the folks listening to Christ that day thought that he had reference to people other than those gathered on the hillside. Probably most of the hearers that day said, I wish so-and-so had been here to hear what he's saying. Probably most of them sat there taking it up, enjoying the message for the most part, being quite self-confident that they're already right with God. Being quite self-confident that he, when he speaks of this broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow path that few find that leads to life, he's not talking about me. He's talking about the other people that are not seated here listening intently to this message of Christ. My conviction is, when he says this in Matthew 7, he is exactly addressing those that were seated before him. My conviction is, as I understand this text and context around it, that when he says, few there be that find it, that can very clearly be applied to those seated on the hillside right there in front of him. Though they're religious and though they're moral, though they probably attend the synagogues very, very faithfully and regularly, though they, as I've already described, are quite moral and religious people. But what was his response? Verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? And they begin to toot their own horn. They begin to show the things that they had done. they begin to rehearse in his ears as they stand before the Lord. But I was a church member of such and such church. My daddy was a deacon or a pastor or a song leader or the janitor of such and such church. I'm fine. And they would begin to stand before the Lord and justify themselves. Now, who of us? We're pretty much kids at heart, you know? It doesn't matter that I'm 48, I don't feel much more than about 12 half the time. Except for physically, I hurt a little more than I used to. But we're kids at heart. And when we get pressed into a corner, we start defending ourselves. You know, we get challenged about something, we say, I'm going to rise up to this challenge because I'm not going to let it show me. I'm not going to... Brother Tweet was in Florida once with me. And Brother Tweet, I believe Brother Ted Tweet is about 8 years older than me, maybe pushing almost 10 years older than me. And yet he's a big, husky fellow, tall fellow. And we decided one day we'd walk to the ocean. And the ocean from our house at that time was 2.3 miles. We decided we'd walk to the ocean. And so we walked to the ocean. Brother Tweet was the pastor there for a while. And so Brother Tweet would tell me, I talked to that person there, and I used to know a guy that lived there. And we were walking along. We got to the ocean. He reminisced a little bit. And then we're heading back. And I don't know what got into me, but I said, I think I'll jog. Well, Brother Tweet's like, yeah, I can jog, you know, and I'll jog you. And so we're jogging. It's 2 miles on our way home for 30-something and 40-something guys that neither one of us are in that great a shape. And we start jogging. And we're bold. Well, truth be known, he didn't want me to win because of my stumpy little legs. He said, my legs are, you know, I can outrun him easy. And I didn't want him to win because he's older than me, and that looked bad. Our jog turned into a run. And we ran the last mile from the ocean. It was pitiful. It was absolutely pitiful. Neither one of us wanted to give up, give in. We're both dying, you know. And we got, at that time, the front porch of that little place we lived wasn't carpeted. And we sat down in these plastic chairs. And there was a ring of water around both of us where sweat was pouring off of us. It was pathetic. I felt silly. I hurt, and I felt silly. But I don't like to be wrong, and I don't like to be beat. And he's not much different from me. We get pressed into a corner. We do whatever we can do to defend ourselves. We do whatever we can do to save face. We grasp at any little straw that we can grasp to justify. And these folks sitting on the hillside that day, listening to Christ, Christ paints a scene of these religious people that when they're pressed, when they're, as he puts it, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, a very clear description of that day when man stands before King Jesus. And he presses them. And they know they're standing before King Jesus. And heaven is that way. And hell is that way. And what did they do as they stand before Christ,
what do they do?
Stick out their chests and say, I did, and you fill in the blank. I was, and you fill in the blank. I quit, and you fill in the blank. It's all the same. It doesn't matter. If the statement starts with I, it's wrong. Now hear me. If it starts with I did anything, you missed the mark. Take in a deep breath and let that deep breath out. Who gave you that breath? Tell your heart to beat again. Who gave you that heartbeat? If we stand at that day, if anyone stands at that day before God and tries to justify or give reason for why he should have entrance, and it starts with me, I, the result will be the same as this result right here. Even if it is to say, I'll emphasize it. I'll exaggerate it on purpose. I worked up the faith within myself to believe in you and make it a work that the individual did all by themselves. It's wrong. Yes, I did believe on Christ, but I know He gave me the ability to do that. I know that faith was given to me by Christ. Repentance and faith were given to me by Christ. So even when I acknowledge that I did these things, I know it is He that has worked them in me. And so at that point, I cannot stand and say, anything. These folks, by their testimony, had done some pretty amazing things. Prophesied in thy name. Typically, in the Word of God, in thy name is under His authority. Under His leadership. We've done these things, they thought, in His name. And in thy name, cast out devils. That's pretty amazing. I admit I can't completely understand it. Cast out devils. I do know that the Bible tells us that even the ministers of Satan can transform themselves into angels. They look like angels of light. 2 Corinthians 11. And so they begin to say all these things we did. We were quite religious. I never missed a church service in 30 years. Yeah, and that's good. Good start. Don't promote missing unless you're providentially hindered, but it's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to give you a right standing with the one seen in this picture. Well, I used to be this and I quit all of it. Good. Quit all you can quit, because when you quit it all, when I quit all that I can quit, I've got a lot more to quit. And learn all we can learn, because when we've learned all we can get, we've got a lot more to learn. But, no. You know, it's not like one of our children looking up at us, weaseling their way out of whatever has gone wrong in the house. Me weaseling my way out of the broken lamp when I was playing ball in the house and told not to. Wasn't much I could weasel out of there. I was pretty much the only one that could have done it. and ended up paying for the lamb. We have this tendency to have confidence in our own ability to justify ourselves and stand and reason our way out of it. But the response was, and I remember this entitled Two Very Different Ends, the end of that, and I put that even in quotations because the end that I'm talking about is hearing the Lord say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity," and he says that because I never knew you. That is in one sense their end, but it's not the end, is it? That's the beginning of eternity. That's the beginning of eternity. Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, on the other hand, you have the scene in Matthew, in Luke 23. On the other hand, you have the scene in Luke 23 and verse 39. And we have, of course, three men, each one hanging on a cross. You have, the narratives tell us, Christ hanging on the cross, which is in the middle. And you have what they've called in the scriptures malefactors. Evildoers is what that word means. You have, maybe we would say today, some really bad guys, some really bad, bad men that have been justly tried and found guilty of crimes worthy of the worst death that the Roman government had been able to come up with. Nothing at all humane about this capital punishment. That's not a shot of electricity that kills the body instantly, not a lethal dose of some drug that just you fade off into Never Never Land and you're dead. Horrible. Horrible torture. And these three men on this cross, just outside the gates of the city, put in a prominent place to be a spectacle for everybody that walked by, an awful, stinking, maggot-infested, ugly place. And there hangs three fellows. And probably not that much uncommon about it that that was their form of capital punishment. And these folks were, those that were on either side of Christ were clearly guilty of their crimes. One of the fellows even admits that. Verse 39, the one kind of rails on him and says, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" What's going on? We're about to die. We're guilty of crimes. We're guilty of crimes before humanity, and we're guilty of crimes before God. And Christ is in the middle of this conversation, one on either side. They're talking back and forth. "Fella, look at the situation we're in here. We've been found guilty of whatever it was, and how many ever different crimes they've been found guilty of, and they're hanging on a cross. And there's no way to get down. There's no way to redeem themselves. There's no way to get out of this. There's no white knight coming up on a white horse and going to save them." And he says, "Fella, we're about to die. Okay? You get that? We're going to die." And in their case, before that day was over, Many times it was 2 or 3 days. But in that case, because it was the next day was a high Sabbath, they didn't want him on the cross, so they broke their legs and kill him early. The only thing remotely humane about that particular crucifixion was they didn't suffer as long as normal. And he says, "Fella, don't you get it? We're going to die. Aren't you concerned about standing before God? Don't you understand that eternity is just around the corner? Do you not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I believe the tenor of the question is something that flows out of surrender and humility. I believe that the tenor of it was, "Please, remember me." Some even say it was actually in the form of a question. "Could you remember me?" Notice what he says. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The place where he rules and reigns. We're so far removed from a culture of kings and queens and that kind of monarchy that we miss some of the picture here. He recognized that this man in the middle cross was God, and that he was going to die like they were. At least the human body of Jesus was going to die. And he recognized that that wasn't the end of Christ, nor was it the end of him when he died. And he recognized that when Christ died, he was going to his kingdom. That place where he is king and ruler. And he recognized that he had no hope unless he appealed to the king. He had no justification. He didn't, stand there. He didn't hang there and say, "You know what? I know I killed those people. And I know I stole that stuff. But I used to go to Sunday school all the time. I used to... One time my neighbor needed water, and I fetched him a gallon of water." He didn't stand there, hang there and defend himself by saying, "I've done this and I've done..." He had nothing. He had nothing. He didn't even say, "On the basis of my profession of faith, on the basis that I believe in you, the devils believe and tremble." He had nothing. And he just surrenders and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the picture you've seen in movies probably, big massive doors that swing open into a big massive hall. And way down at the end is the king, seated upon a throne, a lofty throne. And he's maybe holding his scepter. And he's got armed soldiers around the throne. You're not getting there unless you're invited. And the doors swing open, and you're a nobody in the kingdom. And you have no claim to the king at all. And you have nothing whereby you can say, "I want to talk to the king because of this merit that I had." And the doors swing open and there's the king. And you fall on your face and say, "Oh, king, remember me." You fall on your face before him and plead for mercy. It's the only hope you have. Plead for him to take pity on you. That's the scene. I mean, it's not the big palace, and it's not Christ on the throne yet, and it's not a beautiful scene. But practically speaking, that's the scene in this man's heart. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Look upon me with pity. And by the way, I have no claim. I come bearing nothing. I come able to do nothing of myself. But remember me. He just threw himself on the mercy of the king. That's where we are, or that's where we need to be. No step-by-step program to get to any particular place where we press a prayer out of somebody or press a profession out of somebody. Just point him to Christ and say, "Only hope you have is mercy. Only hope you have is mercy." I was listening to part of what started my thought process along this line. I was listening to a message last week, and a young lady came to a preacher, and she had made, by her profession, six times she had what they called prayed the sinner's prayer. Six times she had tried to get this thing right with God. And her life never once been better for it. And she came to this preacher and she was a wreck. And she knew it. And he said to her, "You want to pray the sinner's prayer again?" She said, "Oh, I've done that six times. It's not working." I said, "No kidding. Well, what do I do?" This is his response to her. "Go home. Get alone in your house. Beg God for mercy until he saves you, or you wake up in hell." He didn't press her to try to do anything of merit, just throw herself on the mercy of God and keep begging for mercy until the transaction was complete or she died. Next day she came back just as tore up, and he sent her home again. He's holding a meeting in this place, and he sent her home again. Same response, or same instruction. Get alone. Beg God for mercy till he saves you, or you wake up in hell. The next day she came back, radiant. He said, "I didn't even have to wonder." He said, "I knew the Lord had saved her." She didn't come with any claim to merit. She didn't come saying, "I'll do this. I'll say the sinner's prayer again. I'll do this or that." I believe that's what Paul is saying to the Philippian jailer. When he sees them, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on Christ." And I believe what he's saying there is, you can't do anything. Your only hope is Christ. And the same thought, remember me. when thou comest into thy kingdom. He threw himself on the mercy of God, not claiming anything in himself. Think about the different scenes then in heaven. The one hypothetical scene, the religious person got to heaven. And remember the religious person, remember the Pharisee praying, and that the illustration the Lord gave of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisees, "Lord, I'm glad and thankful that I'm not like this publican." And he's boasting. You think anything would be different in heaven? They're in heaven going, "Ken, you know what I did to you?" And Ken's, he's like me, he doesn't want to be outdone, right? Ken's like, "Yeah, that's nothing. I did this." Keith overhears all that. He says, "That ain't nothing, guys. I did this." And that's the kind of scene you'd have going on in heaven. "For by grace you say it through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we get to heaven in this hypothetical scene that could never happen, and we're bragging about how we got here. "I cast out devils. That's nothing. I did this." Now look at the scene of this man on the cross. He couldn't do anything. "King Jesus, remember me." Think of the scene in heaven now. Falls out before the throne of God and just worships the one who saved him. "And I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I did nothing. And I brought nothing." He's nailed to a cross. He literally can do nothing. And Jesus says, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Two very different outcomes. Completely backwards and upside down from what the world would think. Because over here you have all these religious folks. You have all these moral, religious, church-going people. And he looks at him and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They're like, "What do you mean work iniquity? We cast out devils. We prophesy. What do you mean? If it's not according to the Word of God, if it's not according to the Bible, it doesn't have to be grossly immoral. If it's not according to thus saith the Lord, it is iniquity." Paul said that the Jewish people had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Therefore, they were lost. Religious is all get out. Religious, more religious than any of us. By the way, to our shame. But he said they were lost. This man had no... He was a thief. Murderer. He was a wreck of society. And Jesus said, "Remember," or Jesus said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Wow. Contemplate then these two men and these two outcomes. And remember, as I said, that's not the end, that's just the beginning of eternity. And then say, "Which am I? Which have I trusted? Have I trusted in the things that I do or quit doing or maybe someday will do or whatever? Or are we like the thief on the cross that just says, 'I got nothing. I bring nothing.' But King Jesus, have mercy and pity on me. Remember me when you sit upon your throne in your kingdom. I pray that you're trusting in Christ and what He has done. Nothing else. It's the only thing that will last. It's the only thing that will stand for all eternity. Let's stand. Brother Keith, you come.